We've gathered here together for the objective of growing in grace and continuing our pursuit of truth. That advance is dependent entirely upon our mentorship of the Holy Spirit, provided us at salvation and appropriated through rebound if necessary. So therefore, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you that opportunity of the priesthood, and otherwise shift gears into strict academic discipline. You can leave your problems at the door. There's a chance you might find a solution here this evening. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, for our opportunity to acquire its concepts into our soul by the power of the Spirit. It is our prayer that as He teaches us this evening that we might be able to continue our pursuit of truth in such a fashion that we might be able to eventually glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have been reviewing Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16, which is a part of that passage that displays for us the mental attitudes of Lucifer as he was in the act of his fall. This is when he was fomenting his rebellion against God and, of course, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And we have been noting what he was selling, for we have been noting in Ezekiel 28:16 that he had quite a number of wares and goods to sell. In that particular passage, we have noted that there was an abundance of merchandise, and those are the words that we've been amplifying here in our study. And that abundance of merchandise is called in the King James Version traffic, and we defined that to mean the exchange of wares and goods. The idea here is that Lucifer became involved in the exchange of merchandise. In other words, he became a salesman. He was going to hawk his wares to all in an effort to see how many would buy the product. And the application of this idea does not include the exchange, however, of material goods, but rather of things that are ethereal. It had to do with the exchange of ideas. And therefore, we noted the word recula. R-E-K-U-L-L-A is the Hebrew word here translated merchandise. It means to pass through the hands. For example, in the exchange of goods, various materials pass through the hands of the buyer to the seller. And the root word for recula means to go about one to another. And therefore, we have the obvious application in business. A salesman goes about from one to another in order to convince a maximum number of people to buy his product. A derivative of recula is rakil, and it means to slander or to gossip. So those are mental attitudes that eventually emerge as verbal sins. Therefore, that was his product. His product is going to be to slander and gossip about God and His policy. He is going to therefore formulate some assertions, and these are going to constitute the foundation of his rebellion, and ultimately will become the product that he seeks to sell. And when he develops this mental attitude in his soul, that is when a legal process begins in heaven. The omniscience of God, which has absolute knowledge of all mental attitude sins, as well as each and everything we think. But in this case, omniscience was able to perceive the sin of Lucifer the moment it occurred. Omniscience acted as a grand jury and therefore issued to the Supreme Court of Heaven an indictment. Remember, the point of contact between a fallen creature and divine essence is justice, certainly not omniscience, and we've also learned not sovereignty. So all omniscience can do is observe and report. It cannot prosecute. So therefore, omniscience functions as a grand jury and issues to the Supreme Court of Heaven an indictment. Upon review of the evidence, the Supreme Court of Heaven issued a warrant for the arrest of Lucifer. And we defined all these terms, by the way, reviewed them on Tuesday. Now, what follows the issuing of the warrant is the arrest of the suspect. And after the criminal has been apprehended, he is next brought before the court to hear the reading of the formal charges made against him. If the prisoner enters a plea of not guilty, then the case goes before a trial by jury, or in some cases, it will be heard by the court. And the application to our study is that it will be heard by the court. Consequently, a trial ends with the pronouncement of a verdict after all of the evidence has been heard. Now, if on that occasion the defendant finds the verdict to go against him, under certain circumstances, he may appeal the decision and then ask for a new trial. Verse 16 finds Lucifer in the midst of this legal process. His sin has been discovered by the grand jury of divine omniscience, which has submitted to the Supreme Court of Heaven an indictment. And following receipt of the indictment, the Supreme Court of Heaven issues a warrant for the arrest of Lucifer so that he might then be arraigned. However, there was an obvious delay between issuing the warrant and making the arrest. And that is where we concluded our study on Tuesday with the question, why this delay? And this takes us back to another question recently posed, and that needs review here. And I'll go slowly on this part of our review, for these 10 points and its conclusion are important to our understanding this particular issue. First of all, when the Lord created Lucifer and endowed him with all the mental and physical assets we have been studying, and they are extensive, he knew that his chosen cherub would rebel and fall. Yet the Lord created him anyway. The question arises, why? See, I have been hit with this question. Why did God create mankind if he knew when he did it, mankind would fall? Same question now has been posed with regard to the angelic population. Why, knowing that at least one-third of the angels would fall, including the leader, Lucifer, knowing these things, why did God create the angels? And we will note that in these 10 points and its conclusion. So let's get cracking on that particular concept, and a little background is required. Point two. Because angelic volition is free is why God went forward with the creation. And you know that we've studied from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, is the one the Bible reveals, the member of the Trinity, the Bible reveals is the agent of all creation. So Jesus Christ is the one in his undiminished deity, eternity past, who was the agent of creation for the angelic population. And the whole issue here is that God has infinite, unaltering love. God the Father loves God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit loves God the Father and God the Son. God the Son loves God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It is a personal love that is based on the fact that the target, the object of the love, is perfect. And therefore, God, in his perfection, can love anything else that has absolute perfection. And each personality of the Trinity has this perfection, and therefore they each have this love. And they wanted to share this love with others. Why should they have all these phenomenal assets and not be able to share it with someone? And anyone that they would be able to share it with, obviously, would have to be a creature that they decided to create. And therefore, if they were going to do this, the question arises, in what fashion shall we go forward with such an idea? Are we going to create a bunch of automatons that really don't have a choice in the matter? They will serve us because they're programmed to do so. They will love us because they are programmed to do so. They will worship us because they're programmed to do so. Is this the kind of adulation that we desire? Our love does not require that people be forced to do anything. It therefore should be a love that comes naturally because they are free to make that choice. And so it was determined that the angels would be created, but in doing so, their souls would have as a part of soul essence free will. They would be free to make choices for or against any given issue. Therefore, it was decided that the angels would be created with free will. At that point, that means they're free moral agents. They are able to make decisions on their own, and those decisions can go for or against the will of God. We have been involved in a study in which Paul, the greatest believer and the founder, really, of so much mystery doctrine of the New Testament, this great believer, it may be without too much argument stated that he is the greatest believer of the church age. He fell through this same process that we're noting of Lucifer. Why? He had free will. Therefore, he bucked the tiger, he kicked the goads, jumped the trace, and broke the harness of divine directive will. And when he did that permissive will, God permitted him to have free will, permitted him to make these wrong choices, permitted him, therefore, to follow these decisions to their ultimate conclusion. That is the permissive will of God. And that same concept is active and very obvious in the downfall of the angelic creation. So the angelic volition was created and it is totally free. And if volition is truly free, then it has the liberty to choose for or against any idea, including divine integrity. That's what free will constitutes. Therefore, you can't understand the angelic conflict, nor can you understand the machinations of the human soul unless you accept the idea of free will. Why do horrible things happen? Today is the anniversary, I'm told, of the Columbine Massacre, as it's so called. It is also, by the way, I think, the 7th anniversary of the Waco Massacre. Why? The question arises, why did God allow this to occur? Well, I'll tell you why. Permissive will. Men make decisions that are wrong. God does not override human free will. He allows things to go forward, but in order for human free will to get to the point that massacres are the bottom line, it means that a number of people have to have rejected the directive will of God. And in so doing, they're now under permissive will, and if they stay there long enough, they will face the concept of the sin unto death. And many people are enmeshed in this entire bailiwick today in our client nation. And a great deal of suffering is going on as a result. Tonight, for example, there was a program that emphasized the fact that crime is generally down in the United States, but that the one area where crime is up is among young women, teenage girls going up into the 20s. And the question is being asked, why are these girls who usually and historically don't commit many violent crimes are now involved in a great deal of murder? Well, they're taught from cradle to whenever that they are equal to everybody, that they have to answer to no one, that they may be assertive, that they're their own thing, and therefore there is no restraint whatsoever on the women of America. And they're being taught this. And it's all fine to teach a concept of equality, I guess. I'll leave that up to the heathen. But when you bury within that the idea of aggressiveness and the fact that you are your own, you call your own shots without any kind of restraint, then young people will get what they want and use any measure to get it because they have no internal governor. So we got a lot of problems today because people have bucked the tiger and they have gone against the directive will of God. We can go all the way back to the angelic revolution and see the emergence of all of these concepts. When you are at liberty to choose, you are at liberty to choose any given idea, and that idea can be divine integrity. So here then is the development of the challenge that confronted Lucifer. Number 3, we have learned that Lucifer, on the day he was created, was endowed with maximum wisdom. No one, no created being has ever had greater wisdom, meaning knowledge, IQ, than Lucifer. He had perfect beauty. No one was better looking than Lucifer. You ladies would follow him in a heartbeat wherever he said go. The voice that he had, if he said anything to you, would simply settle the issue. He had great harmonics and range to his voice that surpassed all others. So therefore, not only could he attract attention by his visage Also, once he spoke, he captivated the imagination because of the harmonics of his voice. And then his wisdom. His wisdom was embedded in all he said, so he could therefore appeal to someone's volition, the angels, of course, with his great logic and his rationales. Thus, we move into the angelic conflict in human history, and we see how demon influence and the doctrines of demons can be so effective in the invisible war. Point four, these assets were matched with a captivating personality. This made Lucifer, therefore, the ultimate standard within the angelic creation. All other angels had to measure up to him. The other night I heard our commentators, cardinal commentators, speaking on who among all of the players in the National League had the biggest gate draw. In other words, and they can figure this out, by the way, by who shows up and who pays to get in. And among all the big superstar names in the National League, the one that seems to draw the most people when the Cardinals are on the road, they're able to document this, it's Mark McGwire. And therefore, he becomes the ultimate standard. Why Mark McGwire? Why do people want to go see him play? Well, not only does he hit home runs when his back is well, he hits them long, far, and majestically. We used to call them Ruthian clouts. Now they're Maguirean clouts, I guess. But he, therefore, becomes the ultimate standard for National League competitors. Others can look at him and say, I'm not in the same league with Mark McGwire. I'll just have to do the best I can. And some of them are very good, like Sosa and Griffey and Bagwell and so on. So you get the idea. All of the angels were far, far beyond any of us with their IQ. The ugliest angel is far, far more beautiful than the nicest looking human that ever came down the pike. So they far exceed anything we can offer. But none of them measure up to Lucifer. Now, can you imagine the arrogance potential involved in that? His assets matched with a captivating personality made him the ultimate standard within the angelic creation. Five, the angel was granted cherub rank. The highest rank at that time, the pre-angelic conflict rank, was cherub. That was the highest one. And he held the anointed position of honor guard over the throne room of God. And he, therefore, was the one that was designed to protect the throne room from any kind of insurgency that would threaten the integrity of God. He was the guardian of truth. Now, a question has arisen in our study. Why would God need to be protected against the onslaught of any challenge to divine integrity? Well, it's called delegated authority. He delegated that job down to Lucifer. Why? Why would he do that? Because all those other myriad angels had free will and were capable of rebellion. And it was Lucifer's job to guard the gate and not provide any opportunity for an angel to come in and defile the holy place. And it was his job to guard the gate. When you remember that volition is free, these things work out for you. So he was the honor guard. Point six. What Lucifer faced was the ultimate in prosperity testing. Would he utilize his many assets for good or for evil? Would he exhibit genuine humility and an attitude of gratitude? Or would he instead become arrogant and develop an attitude of ingratitude? Where is he going to go with this? He has the potential to go either way. His volition is free. Seven. God's system requires that each person, angelic or human, make his own choices regarding the divine plan, its system, and its authority. Therefore, volition is free, both angelic and human, and you're left free to decide. Am I going to make my choices related to the divine plan or not? Am I making my choices related to the divine system or not? Are my choices orienting to divine authority or not? Point eight. So Lucifer was given every advantage intellectually, physically, and spiritually. He has every possible advantage. And this, by the way, indicates there's no equality in heaven. Lucifer was the superior angel. And there were other angels out there, but they were not equal with him. And he had the advantage intellectually. No one was smarter than he was. He had the advantage physically. No one was more physically endowed. And he had the advantage spiritually. He was the one in charge of angelic worship. And he was given every advantage with regard to his appointment, his position, his responsibility, and his power. His appointment was to the throne room. He was given cherub rank. His position had to do with being honor guard of the throne room. His responsibility was to protect the throne room against any insurgency that would threaten divine integrity. And his authority was over the entire angelic population. Therefore, 9. Would Lucifer respond in humility and gratitude, or would he react with arrogance and self-centeredness? Here is where we find ourselves quite often if we should be placed in a position of authority. With authority comes great responsibility. The responsibility is over all you supervise. They are bound by divine mandate to submit to your leadership. And you can be a tyrant if you want to. When they follow you, they are protected by divine will. And he therefore has an obligation to those who serve you if you're in a position of authority. And you abuse them if you will. Divine integrity must protect these individuals who submit. And therefore, there's great responsibility associated with a position of authority. And when that occurs, when you have this position, you need great humility. Leadership demands humility. Leadership demands gratitude. And when that leadership is somehow errant in its thinking, then that leader will react with arrogance and therefore become very self-centered, and tyranny emerges. Point 10. Here's the statement that is very important, therefore, to our study. If the greatest of all angels could stand up to the test, then others should be able to do so as well. Whenever leadership provides good leadership, whenever leadership subscribes to the policies that have been presented, whenever leadership does a good job of complying with these things himself, then those whom he supervises will be motivated to do so as well. Good leadership inspires those who follow, and they will follow him to the ends of the earth. Therefore, if the leader is the superior person, and well he should be, then those whom he supervises, the one over whom he has authority and supervision, they will follow him. He doesn't put up with any thoughts of rebellion or sedition. He will put that down in a moment. He will not tolerate any breach of integrity, and therefore others learn from this, and he is able to lead the entire group, and everyone is protected as a result. If, however, the greatest of all angels should fail the test, then others would be most likely to follow. Poor leadership results in those over whom he has authority bolting the system and lining up with his erroneous ideas. This is how revolutions get started. Now, we have constant examples in the United States of America for this. We now have a struggle for power going on involving the little guy from Cuba. And the struggle for power is between the executive branch, which has a desire for him to go back, and the area of the judiciary, which is also over on the other side, the judicial branch. The courts are now saying in the judicial branch that he has to be afforded the opportunity for asylum. The executive branch, of course, is saying, no, that's not true. Are we going to get him and send him back? So it's a struggle for power. Of course, there's a third area, branch here, called Congress, and they're just sitting back with their hands folded, hoping that they don't have any blood splattered on them by the time it's over. But there is going to be a struggle for power here. And we're not going to see good leadership, most likely, on either side. We're going to see arrogance and self-centeredness. And the rule of law is going to be thrown out the window. The issue is who is going to have the political advantage when it is over. All of this is born in the episode we're studying in Ezekiel 28. Now, here's the principle. It was point 29. God allowed a delay to occur between the issuing of the warrant and the serving of the warrant so that angelic volition could be tested by Lucifer's attempt to sell his rebellion. That's why there's a delay. And we examined there has to be a delay. We went through all of that. There has to be a delay. Why? Because we're involved in a passage that we're getting back to gradually and surely, Revelation 12:4, that documents that one-third of the angelic population followed Lucifer in the rebellion. Now, how did they follow him? Did they suddenly, through omniscience, realize what Lucifer was thinking and says, yes, we think that too? No, they don't have omniscience. They don't have omnipresence. They're all stationed at various places throughout all of eternity. They had to be approached with the five assertions, and there had to be time to do this. Lucifer had to develop his revolution, his rationales, his assertions. He had to publish them. He had to get out to the population and individually present this idea of rebellion to each and every one of them. And they either voted up or down. And once everyone's volition had been tested, then the Supreme Court of Heaven said to the sheriff, make the arrest. And the trial started, and that was the official trial of Satan and his fallen angels, and the ultimate verdict was guilty as charged. And your sentence is eternity in the lake of fire, which we have just created for that purpose. To which Lucifer said, I appeal the case. And that's another story we'll get to eventually. Now, in order to convince the angels over whom he had declared authority, delegated authority from God, Lucifer had to go about among them and recruit dissidents for his insurrection. So the recruitment process goes on while there's a delay in issuing the warrant. Lucifer went about among the angels one to another. He's selling his product. He sought to convince them that he was as worthy as God to rule them and to do so without the encumbrances of divine supervision. I can run this show, and none of us have to comply with all of these details we have to observe in worshiping God. I'm good looking enough to be worshiped. I'm smart enough to develop policy, and I have the communicative skills to issue those policies to you in a fashion that you can understand it. I therefore deserve this. I'm doing all the work around here. He just sits up there on the throne and develops these policies. And I certainly am smart enough to take care of these details and receive the worship. See the arrogance there? Lucifer went out among the angels, therefore, one to another. He sought to convince them that he was as worthy as God to rule them and to do so without the encumbrances of divine supervision. Now, in order to sell this package, he used several rationales. Number one, I have maximum wisdom, therefore I ought to be the ultimate authority over the angelic government. Secondly, I have perfect physical beauty, therefore I ought to be the one worshipped as God. And three, I have the most dynamic voice and the most effective communication skills. Therefore, I should be the one who issues directives for angelic policy and procedure. And Lucifer had taken the wisdom God had given him in grace and perverted it into a rationale for seizing divine power. See, do you realize that his power was borrowed power? People get in an organization and they get delegated authority from the top down. Some honcho sits at the top of every organization, a CEO, a president, a chairman of the board, and he has all the power in the table of organization, and he cannot run the entire show. It's too big. Therefore, he delegates authority down to others. Other members of the organization who have titles. And then there's someone that's the chief officer of some kind. chief operating officer, chief financial officer, whatever his title happens to be. And he is second man on the totem pole. But he has no power the president doesn't give him. And therefore he takes that power, which is borrowed power, and uses that to intimidate others lower than him in the organization, and develops arrogance and self-centeredness as a result. Now, where does he get his power? He has no intrinsic power. It's borrowed power. And where did Lucifer get his power? None of it was intrinsic. It was delegated to him. It is plenipotentiary power, not intrinsic power. Therefore, he abused his position. Lucifer, therefore, took the wisdom God had given him in grace and perverted it into a rationale. Divine power. He had become so enamored with his own beauty, graciously bestowed upon him by the Creator, that he distorted it into a rationale for angelic worship of himself. This is classic narcissism. He looked at himself in some reflection and he said, I don't see any reason why they couldn't be worshiping me. And he would preen and, yeah, they could, I don't get this. They can worship me. And so he takes his beauty, which was granted to him by the creative hand of Christ. He could have made him ugly if he had wanted to. Christ could have made him ugly as a mud fence, but he didn't. And he became so infatuated with the sound of his own voice and his ability to communicate that he utilized it as a means to foment revolution against the one whom he was anointed to serve. Now, isn't that something? No one could communicate better than Lucifer, and the reason he was given those skills is so he could communicate divine policy throughout the angelic community, and he uses that as a means to verbalize his rebellion against the one who gave him those abilities in the first place. Lucifer no longer recognized God as sovereign, but in his arrogance sought to be worshipped as sovereign by his fellow angels. Lucifer, the creature, longed to acquire to himself the glory worthy of the Creator. Lucifer was guilty, therefore, of the first sin, and his motivation that led to it is typical of most sin that has transpired since. When members of the human race sin, they usually follow the pattern of their father, the devil. I quote from J. Dwight Pentecost's Your Adversary the Devil, page 18. Scripture records the fact that the wisest and most beautiful of God's created beings looked away from the Creator to himself. He failed to recognize that all he was and all he had came as a gracious bestowment from the hand of the Creator to whom he was responsible. In turning away from God, he turned to himself and became an essentially selfish being. Every man born into this world from the time of Adam's sin has had a nature just exactly like his father, the devil. That which characterizes sinful man is selfishness and self-centeredness. Man is characterized by pride, or arrogance if you prefer. He lives his life in independence of God, and he is only perpetuating the nature of his father, the devil. Unless you come to understand something of the basic selfishness, pride, and independence that characterized Satan when he left his original state, you will neither understand yourself, nor will you understand the temptations that come to you day by day. This is an understanding Ithabal II, the Prince of Tyre, did not have. This is why Ezekiel chose to compare this human prince with a fallen cherub who established the principles under which he operated as the leader of the Tyrian Emporium. Satan did not operate the international business conglomerate headed by Ithabal, but his policies, his doctrines, and his influence were evident all over it. And we saw that in the first strophe of Ezekiel 28. And I went back and read that to you on Tuesday, and I saw eyes get wide because you now had the doctrine to understand the first strophe and why Ezekiel used in the second strophe Satan's fall to illustrate the power behind Ithabal's throne. It's all the same thing. Satan set the premise for all of this, and all Ithabal did was follow it. And that's the point being made. And we follow the same process and procedure. And you say, well, not me. Well, I hope not you. But remember, Paul followed it as well. So Satan did not operate this conglomerate headed by Ithabal. But his policies, his doctrines, and his influence were evident all over it. Those in positions of great power have contacts in every area of importance within the sphere in which they function. Everybody's got contacts. And Satan was delegated plenipotentiary authority over the entire angelic creation. He had personal contact with all of them. And he used that power, that authority, his communication skills to go out and communicate a message of sedition. And he was therefore the director of all their worship. They trusted him. He communicated to them the desires of divine will. Therefore, they paid attention to what he had to say. He possessed supreme rank, power, and authority over all of them. Therefore, they respected his position. Therefore, they gave him a hearing. This is evil when someone that has these kinds of attributes will use their power, their position, and their authority to delude and deceive others. I can't get over, by the way, the duplicity and deceit that we see rampant within our society by people in positions of authority all the way up to the boy. Everybody's involved in duplicity and deceit. Never telling the truth, always hedging on the issues, always jockeying for political position. We are in a sixth session in our society where no one can trust anything anyone else says. Someone, legitimate question, wrote me an email the other day, asked a legitimate question, and it was fine, I don't mind that. And the question, though, had to do with something this individual had read in a news magazine. Okay, I repeat my warning to you. Whatever you read in the mainline press is a lie. And when you read that and think it's the truth, and it confuses you because of something I've said here, you're not remembering the principle. They are lying to you. Don't forget that. I've been in the press. I've had arguments with news directors. And this was back in the 60s. Why don't you tell this part? I tell you, friends, the issue is not what they're telling you, it's what they're not telling you. That is the danger. Lucifer used his graciously granted assets as a means of coercing and intimidating the very individuals he was authorized to lead and to shepherd and to instruct. And that is treachery. The merchandise of Lucifer was sold by use of duplicity and deceit. That's how you sell your product. Now, some of you are involved in sales. And I want to ask you a question because you're up to speed on all of this. Are you aware of those within varied industries, not only your own but others, who are also involved in sales, who in order to get the sale will tell the prospective client whatever they want to hear? Tell them whatever they want to hear as long as I get their signature on the bottom line so I can sell my product and move on down the line and deceive someone else. Have you ever known of anyone to do that? That is duplicity and deceit. And that is how Satan sold his product. He used his authority, his position of power, his office of priest, and his platform for communicating divine policy to reach his fellow angels with his message of revolt. And again, we benefit from the writings of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. This is from the classic, The Invisible War, page 31. Satan decided that since he was wise and beautiful to such a degree, he could retain some of the worship for himself. He was bent on getting worship. He was arrogant. He looked at himself in some reflective surface and decided that he deserved to be worshiped. And therefore, he decided to see what he could do about getting that into a reality. He worshiped himself, and that he could originate some of the authority in himself. That came from his massive wisdom. Thus, he filled his heart, that stream of consciousness, get this, he filled his heart, that stream of consciousness, thought process in the right lobe, he filled his heart with violence of rebellion. This is where we begin developing the concept in Ezekiel 28:16, where it talks about being internally filled with violence, that what is being spoken of there are the machinations in his stream of consciousness where he began to foment revolution. That's the violence of rebellion. He had been entrusted with God's government, priesthood, and spokesmanship, but he wanted to act independently of God. He's not willing to work within the system. He who was prophet, could he not give orders under his own authority instead of being utterly dependent upon the invisible God? He who found himself, as he was in truth, so magnificent and so beautiful, so filled with power, said to be sealing up the sum, could he not take some of the worship of the multitudes for himself? Was there not some worthiness in himself that should be acknowledged? Self-centeredness. Acknowledge me. Acknowledge me. Is there not something about me that I can focus all of this attention, this worship, this praise, directed toward me? That became the origin of sin. Self-centeredness. Therefore, we find that Lucifer, driven by narcissism, egocentricity, and pseudo-intellectual arrogance, took his God-given abilities and distorted them into rationales for rebellion. Distorted them, you see. You can always self-justify. And that's what he did. Thus, it's time to translate the phrase abundance of your trade into modern English, a concept that might reveal the intent of the Holy Spirit's revelation to Ezekiel. The word for abundance, again, is robe. That's R-O-B, robe, and refers to a large quantity or number. And we have demonstrated that Lucifer had several rationales that justified in his own mind the validity of his sedition. And the word for merchandise or trade is already on the board. It is recula, and refers to the products he seeks to sell to others in the arena of ideas. You know, there was freedom of speech in heaven, I hope you will note. You're free to say anything. You are. Say what you want. There's certain restrictions that society places upon you, but that does not stop you from saying them. And he had a number of ideas. He had a number of ideas that he wishes to sell to his angelic brethren, and he's going to do it through duplicity and deceit. Taking the literal use of the word in Ezekiel 28:5, that describes the entrepreneurial talents of King Ithabal II, and the figurative meaning assigned to Lucifer in verse 16, we arrive at our corrected and expanded translation of Ezekiel 28:16, the first sentence. This is where we are. By the proliferation of your egotistic thoughts and ideas. Egotistic means self-centered. They're concentrated precisely on what he wants to do with no orientation to divine authority. And it all starts with a thought or an idea. And he sought to proliferate those throughout the angelic community. Proliferation means to grow by rapid production of new parts. Everyone he sold on it was a new part. Therefore, someone else now has this thought or idea in agreement with him. So he sought to proliferate it. Therefore, he sought, another definition of proliferation is to grow in number. Everyone he convinced increased the number and therefore added to the rebellious army that's being developed. And therefore, it also intensifies or stresses the rapidity of that growth. It was an entire wave of thought change throughout the angelic community. So by the proliferation of your egotistic thoughts and ideas. The next line we noted in the New American Standard, you were internally filled with violence. And the word for internally is an adjective that means in the midst. It describes the verb male, translated filled, and refers to Lucifer's stream of consciousness now functioning on its high inventory of incendiary ideas. All of this is circulating in his stream of consciousness. And therefore, he's forgotten his duties. He no longer is concentrating on what he is to be doing as the head of the worship process and procedure. He's not communicating divine policy. He's drumming up his own. So you can see divine omniscience didn't have a very hard time nailing him on all of this. The word for violence emphasizes the content of Lucifer's machinations. It is the noun kamas. That's C-H-A-M-A-S, kamas. And its definition sheds light on the events that transpired between the issuing of the warrant and the arrest of Lucifer. Violence is what transpired. And violence is not necessarily overt. It begins as a thought, as we noted from Dr. Barnhouse a moment ago. Now we get this additional information from the Theological Lexicon of the Old Testament. They define, the writers, authors do, kamas as follows. To act violently. To violate an order established or guaranteed by God. See, it's the violation of an order established by God. What is that? That is kicking the goads of the directive will of God. Do you follow that? Kick the goads of the directive will of God. That's what Lucifer did. And what is that? How did that begin? It begins with a thought, an egotistic thought or idea. I hope you're seeing that this is how you think. This is how you begin sinning. It's with a thought, and you kick the goads of a directive concept from the Word of God. Remember your father, the devil. Well, I read that passage to you. Kamas may have originally meant the misdeed that objectively burdens the land and disturbs its inhabitants' relationship with God. The word originally meant the misdeed that objectively burdens the land and disturbs its inhabitants' relationship with God. And this is talking about collective abuse of this principle in a client nation, for example, in the five cycles of discipline become a reality. This element is also active where kamas is combined with male, such as our passage, to be filled. If the land is full of kamas, or violence, then the consequent of its inhabitants is punishment and destruction. And that's where we are today in Client Nation America. People are thinking this up. It's in the thought process. Rebellion is a part of the machinations of the soul. Now, when this becomes evident, so you don't just have instant blood in the streets. People have to think this way, and they do so over a long period of time, and it may even take several generations. But before you know it, even your teenage girls are out murdering people. The word kamas is combined with by God, not by God, but by God. That's B-A-G-A-D. To act deceitfully. We see this in Proverbs 13:2. The desire of the treacherous is violence. And the word treachery there has to do with deceit. So the desire of those who are involved in duplicity and deceit and treachery, the desire is violence. And in this case, it's thinking up rebellion, selling rebellion, pulling off the rebellion. Similarly, we have the word pata, meaning to delude. I'm trying to show you to delude and deceive. And we have delude in Proverbs 16:29. A man of violence entices his neighbor. A man of violence deludes his neighbor and thereby leads him in a way that is not good. So we see duplicity and deceit associated with this violence concept. And that's exactly what Lucifer's up to. The idea of rebellion is a violent idea. And he will sell that as a product to his angelic brethren through duplicity and deceit. We go back to the theological word book of the Old Testament. Wrongdoing, to do violence to treat violently. The word is used in the Old Testament almost always in connection with sinful violence. The aspect of sinfulness is illustrated by the verb which refers to a transgression of God's law. And transgression of God's law always starts with a mental attitude sin. Now let's go to Ezekiel 22 verse 26 for an example. Her priests have done violence to my law. That's the priests of Israel. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So we see that use there. Violence against my law. The priests did this, and the Lord classified that as violence. Lucifer entertained a proliferation of ideas in his soul that centered not only on his egocentricity, but also the logical application of those thoughts. Now that he's got the thoughts clearly circulated in his soul, what is the apparent and obvious application of all of this? Therefore, application becomes the issue. And the logical application was that he should be the one who is worshipped. He should have absolute authority, and he should formulate angelic policy. The decision to rebel was brought about by the three arrogant skills. So here's how he became involved in the three arrogant skills. Arrogance was his sin, if you want to boil it down to one word. But we have explained the derivatives of all of that. After you're arrogant, then what do? And we've noted that. Self-justification. I am smart enough, pretty enough, and slick-tongued enough to go it alone. I don't need God. I can do this myself. Self-deception. I can use these assets to rule the angelic population myself. The assets were God-given through grace. He can't do it alone. And history's proved that to be true. Finally, self-absorption. I will be like the Most High. Now, he can pull that off to a great deal of success among the human race when individuals do not have doctrine in their souls. He has duplicity and deceit, can sell them a package of goods basically wrapped around religion, whereby he can imitate God's ultimate concepts, imitate through counterfeiting. It is a good thing for us to love one another, okay? And this is a concept that results from Bible study, spiritual growth by the believer in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever doesn't have a clue on how to love anybody. The unbeliever is incapable of the kind of love mentioned in Scripture. Therefore, Satan will tell this individual through religion, the way you love your fellow man is, and you put a colon there, and then go find the doctrinal statement of whatever the organization happens to be, and they'll tell you what blanks to fill in. That is not love. The unbeliever cannot love anybody. There is a type of love the unbeliever can accomplish. We call it friendship, but when the chips are down, where's the unbeliever going to go? He's going to protect his own spotted bottom. And he's not going to leave, he'll leave you standing in the lurch. The unbeliever cannot be trusted. He has no resident integrity, absolutely untrustworthy. The only person that has a prayer of approaching the concept of loving another human being is a believer who has made the advance to gate 7, which is personal love for God. And if you don't love God, you cannot love your fellow man. It can't be done. So Satan's got this great imitation process going. He will convince you you're loving your fellow man because you're doing certain things. And all that is a bunch of hot air. An unbeliever can't do this. Now these mental attitudes were involved in the first sin, which was detected by divine omniscience and resulted in an indictment that led to the issuing of a warrant for Lucifer's apprehension. Mental attitudes were involved in the first sin. That's arrogance if you want to boil it down to one. These were detected, these arrogant notions, ideas, were detected by omniscience. And that resulted in an indictment that led to the issuing of a warrant for Lucifer's apprehension. However, there was a delay between the issuing of the warrant and the serving of the warrant. Between these two events, Lucifer fomented his revolution. He was filled with violence, and his violence is defined as a decision to violate divine mandates, which is to kick the goads of directive will. Utilizing delusion and deceit, the major product that Lucifer went about among the angels selling was revolt against their creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the same thing we do when we violate biblical mandates. It is a mini revolution against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only way to recover from that is rebound, of course, and we must do that daily. Therefore, these are the machinations of a soul that is constantly bombarded by the agents provocateurs of the lust pattern. And we all have that, and we all succumb to that on occasion, and we must rebound that, confession alone to God alone. We don't need a person in the phone booth, we don't need an intermediary, don't need candles, don't need hand jive. Confession alone to God alone and a rebound prayer. That's all you need. Now see, you're off somewhere, say on vacation, and you get involved in some heavy duty sinning. You make up your own sin, I won't offer any suggestions. But there you are, way off somewhere. And it's going to be 2 weeks before you get back to your phone booth guy. Now, that's 2 weeks out of fellowship. 2 weeks where you can be further deluded and deceived into getting into more intense levels of sinning. I don't get this. Why put this off? Where you stand, confession alone to God alone, can rectify the entire situation, put you back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have status quo spirituality, and you can continue your spiritual life. That is the issue. And therefore, we have the concept before us that mental attitudes were involved in this first sin. And your sinning begins there as well. And so between the two events, issuing the warrant and, of course, serving the warrant, Lucifer fomented his rebellion. He was filled with violence, and this violence is defined as a decision to violate divine mandates. And when that's done, that is rejecting the Creator. Learning that he was under indictment and facing arraignment, Lucifer prepared to organize a revolution through the release of a position paper. The position paper needs a name, so we invented one. First of all, Lucifer has made a decision to independently seek to displace God as supreme authority over the angelic population and the universe at large, in order to convince a maximum number of fellow angels to join with him in his rebellion, he issues 5 statements that assert his position. The English Oxford English Dictionary defines the word assert to declare one's right to or possession of something, to insist upon the recognition of one's rights or claims, and to take the means to secure them. Webster's Ninth, to state or declare positively and often forcefully, even aggressively, implies stating confidently without need for proof or regard for evidence. It means to be assertive, which suggests bold confidence in expression of one's opinion. So he asserted these things to be true. And there were 5 of them. And these 5 separate assertions regarding his rebellion are found in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, and we shall refer to them as the 5 Luciferian assertions, and we'll study those in due time. They constituted the premise for his scheme to overthrow God as supreme ruler, and he stayed on message as he sought to recruit converts to his attempted rebellion. And we will continue at this point on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word to reveal to us those things that take place in the invisible war. In understanding these things, we better understand the invisible things that take place in our own souls, and thus become better at managing them through the promises you've given us, through the details of the Christian way of life, and the recovery procedure of confession. May we therefore be motivated to continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.